Good morning. Welcome to Faith Christian Fellowship. I'm Pastor Daniel. I just want to welcome you again during this time where we are meeting at home. And I just want to just tell you that can't wait to see you again, to come back to church, to fellowship. I'm thinking that when we do come back, maybe we should have some time of fellowship even afterwards, because we haven't been together for so long, so we need to do that. Would you stand with me and turn in the scripture to John chapter 16? We want to look at continue to look at the passage where our Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and we learn that he is seeking to comfort them in the time of sadness and confusion, on the very night that Jesus will be arrested, and the next day, all night he'll be in a trial, and the next day he will be crucified. John chapter 16, if you turn there with me, verses 16 to 24, the title is Sorrow to Joy. I hope that's what Rod put in the title, Sorrow to Joy. And I like that title, especially that it ends with joy. John 16, verse 16. Let's read this together. Jesus says to his disciples, "A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father." Then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will see me, and again a little while and you..." "A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father." They said therefore, "What is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring about yourselves or among yourselves about what I said, a little while? And you will see me, and again, a little while, and you will..." I'm sorry, I keep messing that up, don't I? "A little while you will not see me, and again, a little while you will see me. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word. We see our Lord Jesus in the night as he's being betrayed, even at the moment as he is speaking. And men are being led. This is around midnight as he's talking to his disciples, and they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to understand as he is seeking to comfort his disciples, to strengthen them, to prepare them. For Lord, we know that your word says, as Jesus stated, "In this world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." So Father, I pray for my brothers and my sisters who are hurting this morning, who are going through trials and tribulations, who are discouraged. Father, we just know that no one can take our hope from us. For Jesus is our hope, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ has given us hope. And we know that because Christ lives, we also shall live. So Father, I pray that you would strengthen. I pray that you would encourage through your word. I pray that you would bless. And Father, I pray that we may be filled with your joy, not because we deserve anything, Lord, but because of your Holy Spirit and the promises you've given us Thank you for the hope that is eternal, dear Father. Our hope is not in this life, but it is in the life to come with our Lord. And now, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us and bless us. We pray, Father, that you would feed us. And I thank you for the joy and the privilege of sharing your precious word. Now, Lord, bless us. We beseech you in the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning, we see our Lord Jesus Christ is... You saw this way back in chapter 14 where Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so our Lord is seeking to comfort, to strengthen, to prepare his disciples because they're about to go through the trial of their lives. You see, when the disciples found Jesus, they were so happy, weren't they? They remember that Philip went and he found Nathanael, so we found him, right? The Messiah. They were living the dream. You understand what I'm saying? They were living the dream. They found the Messiah. They are disciples of the Messiah. And now there's been a turn of events. After 3 years, Jesus says, I'm going to die. I'm going to leave you. And they really did not understand what was going on. It didn't fit into their theology regarding the Messiah. It didn't follow their Christology that the Messiah was going to leave them. They thought that he was going to come, judge the world, set up his kingdom, and they were going to be right there with him. So when he said he was going to leave them and go back to the Father, they were so discouraged. Especially after hearing that one of their own, Judas Iscariot, was going to betray him. And that they were going to, he predicted that they were going to deny him. So they were so discouraged at this time. And so Jesus is seeking to give them words of strength and comfort. And so if you look at the passage here, in verses 16 to 24, it's broken down for you, isn't it? In verses 16 to 19, you see that they're puzzled, they're confused, they're perplexed about what Jesus is saying about a little while. You see it repeated over and over again. It's the word micron, right? And we see that it means it's a short time. They're going to go through fire, but it's going to be a short time. Verses 20 to 22, he gives them the illustration, the picture of what that's going to be like, and he gives them the picture of a woman in childbirth. And finally, in verses 23 to 24, he gives them the promise. And it's a promise that he's repeated in chapter 14 and 15. It's a promise that the mission that he has for them, that when they come to the Father in prayer, the Father, his ears will be open to them to fulfill their mission. Now, let's look at this together. Look at the puzzle here. And I want you to understand this. No matter how much difficulty you go through, how much discouragement, I want you to understand this, that your hope cannot be in this life. I remember the time when my father passed away, and to me, that was the worst thing I ever went through in my whole life, next to my grandfather passing away. Even though my father passed away, and I was very sad, deep down, I had tremendous joy. Deep down, I had not lost my hope. I knew that my father was with the Lord, and I knew that he was in the place I wished to be. And that was to be with the Lord. You see, beloved, the Lord Jesus must be your hope. But if your hope is in this life and in whatever you own and in whatever you're doing, then friend, your hope will soon be lost. Just like your life, you will soon depart from this world. And what's going to happen to all your hopes and dreams then? It must be eternal. And so Jesus is talking to his disciples who are mourning, who are grieving, but you know what? They haven't even begun to grieve. Oh, when they see him crucified, let me tell you something. Their hopes and dreams are going to come crashing down. Let's look at this together in verse 16 to 19. Once again, Jesus is seeking to encourage them. He told them about the Holy Spirit that's going to come. Remember that they really don't know what he's talking about too much. I mean, they've heard of the Holy Spirit. They don't really understand what it is to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus' words to them are not really experienced yet. It's like someone telling us of something wonderful, and yet it's different when you go through it. In verse 16 to 19, you see that they're discouraged, they're confused, and they're perplexed. Look at verse 16. Jesus says to them, seeking to comfort them, seeking to help them, that when it comes to the fire and the tribulation they're going to go through, it's going to be short. Okay? It's going to be short. Look at verse 16. A little while, he says, and you will not see me. And you know what he's talking about. He's talking about his death and his burial. Not only will they not see him, but they will be loudly lamenting for him. A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? It was no comfort to them. They were like, we don't know what he's saying. They have no idea, even though he has repeated so many times, that he was going to be taken by the hands of sinful men, taken and given over to the Gentiles, and they were going to crucify him. They were going to spit on him and crucify him, and on the third day he was going to rise again. So they're saying to him, they're saying to themselves, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you see me. Verse 18, they said therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Really what Jesus is seeking to do is comfort them that when it comes to their anguish, when it comes to their sorrow, when it comes to their sadness, it's going to be a short time. Beloved, I want you to understand this. Whatever you are going through, whatever tribulation, let me tell you something. It's only for a little while. It's only for a short time. And you have to see that. And the light at the end of the tunnel is when we see the Lord. Let's look at this together. So we see that the Lord is seeking to comfort them. Go with me to Luke chapter 24. You see the sadness of some of his disciples, not of the 12, but other disciples. In Luke chapter 24, remember this, the road to Emmaus? In Luke 24, starting in verse 13, Jesus was had already come out of the grave. And we learn that he was unrecognized by these disciples. And Luke 24, 13, just to show you the sadness that they're going through. In Luke chapter 24, look at verse 13. Jesus, it says here in 13, now behold, two of them, remember, Jesus had more than just 12 disciples, okay? He had many disciples. In fact, when Jesus departed from the Mount of Olivet, we learned that in the upper room were 120 disciples. That was really the first church right there. It says in verse 13, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. Of course, they're talking about the suffering of Jesus, his beating, how they spat upon him, how they crucified him, how they buried him. And it says that they are talking among themselves about all these things. Look at verse 15. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. It's like somebody going in to their own funeral and listening to the words, you know. Like, I want to see what they're saying about me. They didn't recognize it was Jesus. So he goes in there and we see that he drew near to them. Look at verse 16, but their eyes were restrained and they did not know it was him. And he said to them, and these words really stir them up, let me tell you this. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And they're like, they feel insulted. Like, who are you? What rock did you come from? They're like, everybody, the whole world knows about this, and where did you come from? Verse 18, then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which happened there these days? I mean, they're mourning. They're broken. Don't you know what happened? Verse 18, 19. And he said to them, what things? So I said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Oh, but we were hoping that he was the Messiah. We were hoping, verse 21, that it was he. You see, in their mind, the Messiah will not die, but will set up his kingdom. See, they haven't read the part in Daniel that says that the Messiah will be cut off. They haven't read Psalm 22 where they pierced my hands and my feet. They haven't read Psalm 16 where God will not allow his Holy One to undergo decomposition or corruption. They didn't understand the scriptures fully. So they say in verse 21, we were hoping, but our hopes died that day, that Friday afternoon. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is a third day since these things happened. All their hope was gone. The worst thing you could ever take from any type of any man or any woman is their hope. Let me tell you something, folks. If you are redeemed and you are born again, no one can ever take away your hope, because they can never take away the promises of God from you. Amen. They can't take your hope from you. These men thought all their hopes and dreams were gone at the death of Christ. Look at verse 22. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Oh, that's too good to be true. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So they were still mourning. Then Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? These men need to be more studious of the scripture. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, and they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Why did Jesus do that? To show them that he's alive. He's resurrected. Their hopes and dreams are not dead, but have resurrected in Christ. And so they saw him, they recognized him, and right when the prophet was going to say something, boom, he was gone. It's like, what? We have just seen the Lord. Guess what? They made a beeline back to the disciples, right? And it says here in verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. I bet they're running so fast. And found the 11, those who were with them, gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen. He's risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he had known them in the breaking of how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, what happened? As they're giving testimony that they saw the Lord, that he appeared to them, that he vanished from them, verse 36. What happened? As he said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, Shalom, right? Peace be to you. And they were terrified and frightened. And suppose that they had seen a spirit. But what happened? Right away it turned to joy, didn't it? That sorrow, that pain, that anguish turned into something that's too good to be true. That's our Lord, isn't he? Did you know that God is the author of joy? Psalm 16 says, in thy presence is the fullness of joy. The reason why Christians do not have the joy of the Lord is because they're not spending enough time with the Lord. Because in his presence is the fullness of joy. They're not spending time in the word. They're not spending time in prayer. They have no joy. The reason why we don't have joy is because we're not growing. We're not in the word. We're not in prayer. We're not thanking God. We're not living for the praises of the Lord. And so we see here that these men, they were so excited. And you have to understand something, though. That these 3 days, they went through fire. Heartbreak. But you know what? It was their time of sorrow. Do you understand this? Do you understand that God has time for you where you and I need to have sorrow? And sadness? And brokenness? Because the Bible says that God is near to those with a broken heart, those with a contrite spirit. Do you understand that sorrow and sadness is not your enemy? It is actually your friend to draw you near to the living God. If you are born again, it's for you to draw near to the Lord. If you're not saved and you don't know the Lord, when you go through sadness and sorrow, there's only one message for you. Repent and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. But I want you to understand that when sorrow, when pain, when anguish, when a crisis comes to embrace it, it's from the Lord. We have to accept that. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, would you? Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Go back in the Old Testament. Find the book of Proverbs. After Psalms. And find the book of Ecclesiastes. Right after Proverbs, chapter 3. We have to understand in this life, we will suffer anguish. And you need to just accept that. In other words, do you really think that all your days on earth are going to be sunny, bright, beautiful days? No, they're going to be stormy days. Right? We have to accept those, just like Job said. He said to his wife, you know, when she was upset with him and because he was sick and they lost everything, and she said to Job, why don't you just curse God and die? In other words, give up your hope, Job. Why are you holding on to your integrity and your hope in God? Why don't you just curse God and die? Well, who was speaking through her? It wasn't the Holy Spirit, I'll tell you that. It was the evil one. He says, you speak as one of the foolish women. Let me tell you, that was restrained. It's like this devil speaking through you. And what did Job say? Shall we take the good days or the good things from God and receive the good days and not the days of adversity? In other words, every day has been given to us by God, whether they be wonderful days, beautiful days, blessed days, or days of adversity and sorrow and pain and tribulation. We have to embrace both as given to us by God. And so he says here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, what does it say? Solomon writes, in everything there is what? A season. And only you know what season you're going through right now. Some of us go through seasons of loneliness, seasons of sadness, seasons of joy, seasons of blessing. Many times there's seasons of pain, right? Chapter 3, verse 1, in everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill, that's a time of war, right? And a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. Verse 4, this is a part we don't like. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Pandemic time, right? All right, sorry. Verse 6. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. You see, everything has its season, doesn't it? We're in a season right now, right? During this pandemic. What kind of season is this? Well, it's a time to draw near to God. I really don't think it's a time to mourn. I think we should pray for our nation. We should pray for our president. I think we need to do that. And may God have mercy on our nation. And so, you know, we can still praise the Lord. It could have been far worse, beloved. Please understand this. And so we see here then that for the disciples, it was their time to mourn. And you have to understand that your time to mourn will come and go, won't it? Your time of sorrow, your time of tears, your time of weeping will come and it will go. Just like the stormy days, they don't last forever, but they pass on. And we have to accept that and embrace that from the Lord. Please understand that weeping and sorrow, again, they're not your enemies. But embrace those. Even Jesus was known as the man of what? A sorrow. So understand that you're identifying even with Christ. Even though you might go through something horrific, and I told you that I went through something in my life where we went through such a trial, and it made me really think about my Lord. And I remember asking the Lord, Lord, is this how you felt when you went through this? It helped me to identify with them and to really understand, you know, we have grieved God so wickedly, haven't we? And so we are able to draw near to the Lord. But you know what? The Lord does want us to have joy. You know, even though you might think, you know, that you're in a season of mourning, especially when during that season, like Job, he thought the sun would never come out. You know, he was like in a dark tunnel. And maybe you're in that place where you think you're never going to see the sun. You're never going to be blessed. But if you follow the Lord and surrender your life to the Lord completely and give yourself to him, you know what? God wants joy for you. Go with me to Psalms chapter 30. Psalm 30. It is so important that we understand that God's plan is not sorrow for us as his children, okay? If you're not a child of God, let me tell you, God has a different plan for you, okay? And your plan is not joy and it's not blessing. It is the lake of fire. So you have to understand, you need to get saved. Surrender your life to Christ. And so we see here then, for those who are saved, Psalm 30, look at verse 5. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "For the anger," and this is, you know, David saying, because the Lord, David sinned against the Lord. "For the anger is but for a moment." See that? "His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." God is good, isn't he? Look at verse 11. This is what David says to the Lord. Well, look at verse 8. David says, "I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into" what? "Into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." You see, the Lord is the one that can turn ashes into something beautiful. The Lord is the one that can take tragedy and turn it into something glorious. Only the Lord. And when a person, when a sinner repents and comes to Christ, he comes from the kingdom of darkness, being a son of the devil, to become a child of the living God. And to now become a citizen of the kingdom of light. It's miraculous, isn't it? And that's exactly what happened to us. He turned our mourning into dancing. He took us where there was no hope, destined for hell, and saved our souls. And now we will be with the Lord forever. God has blessed us. Psalm 126, go with me there. Psalm 126. And this is talking about the children of Israel when they are in captivity. Beloved, sometimes we have to go through a season of brokenness and sadness and pain and sorrow. You know, the Bible says that before honor, there is humility. We have to understand this. And it's a season. Psalm 126, look at verse 5 and 6. Let's read the whole psalm. It's a psalm of the Lord bringing back the captives. And it reminds me of the resurrection, where it started off with sadness and pain, and when Jesus rose again, it was unbelievable. And that's the way it was when they came back from captivity. Look at Psalm 126. "When the Lord brought back the captivity to Zion, we were like those who dream." It was surreal. It was unbelievable. "Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad.' Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." Look at verse 5. "Those who sow in tears," and I believe the sowing was their prayers, was their obedience. "Those who sow in tears shall reap in" what? "In joy." See that? "He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed of sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves with him." What is that talking about? It's talking about their lives. As they were in captivity, they were broken, and yet they were trying to be obedient to the Lord, and they were praying and seeking the Lord, and now they're rejoicing. Now they're reaping the harvest of God's blessing. And that's exactly what's going to happen to the disciples. Are you going through a season right now? Maybe a season of sorrow, sadness, and pain, Let me tell you something. It's only for a micron. It's only for a little while. It's only for a little while. I want you to know that you will see the Lord someday. And you know what? It will be worth it out, won't it? It will be worth it out. When you see the Lord and he calls your name, and you're going to say, oh, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, no more death. All these things will pass away, and you will be with the Lord. So you just need to hold on. Go back with me now to John chapter 16. Jesus gives them the illustration, doesn't he? They're so confused. What does it mean, a little while, a little while? Why is that so important? Because our suffering really is just a little while, isn't it? It's just a little while. You might say, well, Pastor, I've been suffering a long time. Well, you know what? Compared to eternity, it's a little while. In fact, what does James call our life? A vapor. Maybe you need to suffer for a vapor, right? I know some of you know, that's not a comfort to me. I'm sorry. But I want you to understand that no one can steal your joy and your hope. So we see here in verse 20 to 22 of John 16. Go back with me there. John 16, verse 20. Most assuredly, Jesus says, or verily, verily, right? Or truly, truly. And then I like that when he says truly, because he wants them to pay attention to what he's about to say. I say to you, verse 20, that you will weep and lament. You know what that means? They're literally going to be howling. That means they're literally going to be crying loudly. I don't know if you ever heard someone cry, like howl. I have. I've gone to funerals where I can hear people howling. It's sad. It's heart-wrenching. I remember I had to do a funeral for a young lady that she passed away. She put her faith in the Lord, but you know, she did something that was not good, and she passed away, and I remember her mother was howling. It was painful. And, you know, it made me get on my knees in this little private room, and I begged God to speak through me. I begged God to allow me to be his messenger, because these people needed hope. They need the gospel. They need Christ, because they were howling as if they had no hope. And the truth is, beloved, that the disciples at that moment, maybe for even a brief second, they felt like they were hopeless. And so Jesus says to them, I'm telling you the truth. I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. That's going to even make it worse, right? And you will be sorrowful. But your sorrow will be turned into joy. By the way, this reminds me of the two witnesses. I don't know if you remember in Revelation. The two witnesses came and no one can hurt them. And they would call a famine and pestilence, and fire would come down. And finally they fought against the Antichrist and they died. And they hated them so much they didn't bury them. And they were there lying. And I believe they were in Jerusalem or near Jerusalem. And their corpses were rotting, and suddenly they rose again. The world was so happy, they are literally exchanging gifts among themselves because they hated them so much because they were preaching the gospel. That's what it reminds me of. And so I see here then that when Jesus dies, man, those who are responsible, they're going to rejoice. Because no more conviction, no more truth. They don't want to hear the truth. They love their sin. They want to continue in their sin. They don't want to hear it, right? They don't want the conviction. We want him dead. We want him off of our back. So the world is going to rejoice. That's why when Christians are gone, the world's going to rejoice. Like Sodom and Gomorrah, right? When the Christians are taken from this nation, let me tell you, this place is going to turn into Sodom. It's already turning into Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to get even worse. When the Christians are taken out, there's nothing going to stop the Lord from now bringing judgment on this nation. Okay, I'm getting off base here. So the disciples are going to weep and they're going to lament, but when it comes to the world, they're going to rejoice. But Jesus says, let me tell you something. Remember, it's a micron. Only for a little while. And your sorrow will be turned to joy. And then he gives the illustration, doesn't he? A woman, when she, now us guys, we don't really know about this. We can only ask our wives, right? A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. She goes through it, but when she has the baby, she is happy. I remember my wife sharing with me that we lived in a little apartment, and I would go to work, and she would just hold her baby. She would hold Sandra, and she was just so thankful for her baby. She wept to the Lord. She was so thankful that God had given her a child. I think that was awesome. And so because of a joy of having a baby, that all that suffering, all that pain, that anguish, that's not something that they even focus on. And so they're so thankful they have a little baby. And so he says here in verse 22, therefore, he says, you now have sorrow. He's telling his disciples, right now you're mourning. They're already missing Jesus. You know, he's going to be gone, right? Their hearts are troubled. We saw that in chapter 14. He says, right now you have sorrow. But I want you to understand, it's going to be short-lived. Okay? But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And your joy, no one will take it from you. Now, what is Jesus talking about? Is he simply talking about just the resurrection? No, I think it goes beyond the resurrection. I think definitely it begins with the resurrection. I think it begins with the resurrection. Jesus will walk 40 days with his disciples. Jesus will be taken up to the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit of power will come upon them. And then Peter's going to preach his first sermon, and 3,000 souls will get saved, and they're going to rejoice and seeing God use them and seeing the Holy Spirit speaking through them and seeing a resurrected Christ, they're going to have hope, they're going to have joy, they're going to have God's power and God's strength. They're going to be super blessed. But right now, they can't see it. They can't see it. Right now, they're just mourning. And that mourning is going to go into lamentation and wailing. Beloved, I want you to understand that we all have to go through these seasons. There's no one exempt from this. But understand that no one can take the joy from you. No one can take your hope, your joy, because Jesus is your hope and he's your joy. And so Jesus says that. Go with me to John 20, would you? Remember the woman that was mourning and weeping? You remember her. John 20, verse 1. What was her name? John chapter 20, verse 1. The third day. Now on the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Mary Magdalene, when she went close to the tomb, she didn't see any soldiers. She just saw that someone had moved. According to Luke, it seemed like the stone was taken out of its place and slammed down on the ground. The first thing that entered Mary's mind were grave robbers. And they have probably seen it before. People will rob graves. And right away in her mind, they have come and stolen his body. In other words, she was so upset. She was so upset that they had crucified her Lord and her Savior. And she felt like, you know what? That's enough. You did enough to him. You killed him. You crucified him. You beat him. You spat upon him. And now you're going to take his body away from us? You won't even let us mourn? I mean, she was so upset, so angry at what these people had done. And so she was so upset, she runs back to the disciples, verse 2, and she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Just the anguish and the pain already that he had died, but now they can't even go to the tomb to weep. They can't even mourn because there's no body there. So painful. Isn't that amazing? You know, when people, that's what's so hard when a person disappears. There's no grave to go to. There's no one, it's hard for them because there's no closure. Peter therefore went out and the other disciples and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together and the other disciples outran Peter. We believe that John was younger than Peter. Peter was probably about Jesus' age. Maybe a little older, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came and following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. What was so unique about that is that it didn't look like anybody was in a hurry. The wrapping that was around Jesus' head was nice and neatly folded and rolled up and put in a different place. And the linen cloths that were around his body were still there. Still in the mold of his body, but there was no body there. Verse 7, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lined with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came into the tomb first went in also, and he saw, and what happened? He believed something miraculous happened. He believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their homes, but Mary stood out. Mary was not done. She was mourning. She loved the Lord. And she truly believed with all her heart that they had stolen his body. It's bad enough, again, that they had crucified him, but now they're going to do this? They're adding insult to injury already. So Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels while sitting, but she was so engrossed in her mourning that it didn't matter to her. She saw two angels in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. It reminds me of the Ark of the Covenant, doesn't it? You have two angels looking at the mercy seat. And here are two angels sitting where the body of Jesus laid, almost like the Ark of the Covenant. Kind of interesting picture. Verse 13, and they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. I think there is anger, anguish, brokenness. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but just like the road to Emmaus, the men, the disciples there, she did not recognize him and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She supposing him to be the gardener and said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, what did he say? Mary. She recognized his voice. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 10? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. You know, someday God's going to call your name. He's going to call your name, and you're going to say, oh, that sounds so familiar. Because he created you. He made you. He He's going to call you by name. You belong to him. He purchased you with his own blood. He calls Mary's name and she's like instantly, Rabbi. All that sorrow, all that pain, all that anguish, it's like too good to be true. You know, that's what salvation is, isn't it? It's too good to be true. It's too good to be true. We don't deserve it. Oh, but we'll take it. So he says, Mary. And she, I think she must have jumped out of her skin. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher, actually my teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. What happened to Mary? What happened to the weeping and the lamenting and the mourning? They were turned around, weren't they? You see, beloved, it's just for a season. But Mary had to go through this, didn't she? She had to go through this short time of mourning and weeping. Almost a time where there was no hope. But understand this. We serve a risen Savior. Our hope will never die. And he's never to die again. So Mary was in agony, wasn't she? She was in anguish. But the Lord turned it around. You know what Paul says? When Paul was preaching the gospel, he went through so much, didn't he? Go with me to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Paul is talking about all the suffering he's going through. But you know what sustains him? Think about the resurrection. Paul knows that because Christ lives, that he will live also. He has been crucified with Christ, as you see in Galatians, right? Nevertheless, he lives. Galatians 2:20. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Talking about the church in Corinth. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Paul was called to the gospel and to bring many saints to the Lord for the glory of God. Verse 16, therefore, Paul says, even though we're suffering, therefore, we do not lose heart. See that? We don't lose heart. We don't throw in the towel. We don't give in to the darkness. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. I suppose that every time Paul shared the gospel and he saw a person come to Christ, he was renewed. He was renewed to see the fruit. And to see a person come to Christ, he's like, oh, what a blessing. Look at verse 17. How does Paul see his suffering? He calls it a light affliction. This man had been stoned. This man had been beaten with rods and thrown in shackles and even shipwrecked and beaten with rods. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for how long? A moment. Whatever I suffered, it's just been a moment in time in comparison. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul says, I know I went through suffering. Paul literally had scars on his body, but you know what? It's temporary. And I want you to understand that whatever you're going through, it's temporary. Someday you will leave this life and be with the Lord for all eternity, and you will rejoice. And you won't remember all the sadness and all the pain. You won't remember that. You're just going to be so filled with God's joy and blessing. Your heart is going to be so full, it's going to want to burst. And so, beloved, we see here that Jesus gives us that illustration. I want you to understand that the anguish and the pain was for a purpose, just like the woman giving birth, right? Why does a woman have birth? Well, first of all, we know that was a curse back in Genesis, right? But there's a purpose for the pain, isn't there? There's a purpose for the pain. It's the uterus contracting, isn't it? It's contracting and pushing that baby out, you know? The birth pangs. Did you know that? Do you believe this? That all things work together for good to those that love God? Every trial, tribulation that we go through, there's a plan behind it. There's a purpose. And that's to be more like Christ. So we have to understand this. And so we see here then that Jesus gives us the illustration of the woman in birth. Romans chapter 8, go with me there. Romans 8, what does Paul say in Romans 8 about suffering? How should we look at suffering? Romans chapter 8, verse 18, you guys know this passage. Some of us don't like this passage because we're like, but it's true. Romans 8, verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You can't even compare it. Now, this is Paul speaking, and I know that it brings probably very little comfort to those who are suffering right now. But I want you to know someday you will be in glory. Someday you will be with the Lord and you will see his face and you will rejoice. So we have to understand that we have to hang on, don't we? We have to persevere. We need to endure and get through whatever God has for us. And embrace it and accept it and say, "Lord, I'm accepting whatever you have for me. I'm accepting it. I'm embracing, even though you're embracing it with tears and brokenness and sadness, it's your season." Some of us, we know people that are going through the season right now, aren't they? They're going through a season of tears and sadness and sorrow. People have lost loved ones. Others, they're going through anguish in their marriages. And we have to understand that it's just a season, isn't it? And we have to trust God that he's with us. Psalm 42, go with me there. I know my time is almost gone. I'm sorry. There's so much to say here. Psalm 42, you guys know this. There's a song. "As a deer pants for the water brook." See that? Psalm 42, we see these are the chief musicians, the sons of Korah. This is during the time of the Assyrian captivity. And they're going through a lot, tremendous trials. And this was penned as they are taken away from their homeland, taken away from the temple, taken away in the sense they felt from the Lord. And so the chief musician writes this. He says, "As a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God." Why is he saying that? Because they're going through a trial. They're going through a tribulation. They're going through fire. They're going through sorrow and anguish and pain. And they're saying, "Lord, I'm thirsting for you." Just like a deer. He says in verse 2, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? And that's a sense of no hope, right? Lord, where are you? Guess what? He's right there with you. You might say, I don't feel him. Friend, you can't go by feelings. You got to go by faith. You got to know it's a fact that the Lord is with you. Even though you don't feel him, even though you don't feel close to him, he is there according to his word. Believe his word. Don't believe your emotions. The psalmist says, verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go to with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God. He's remembering these good things that they used to do. With a voice of joy and praise with the multitude and kept a pilgrim feast. Oh, those are the good old days. But not today. Today's a day of sorrow and anguish and pain for me. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of my countenance, of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon and the hill of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. That has to do with sorrow and pain and almost being buried alive like Jonah in the ocean. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Friend, you might have to go through a season of sorrow and mourning, but put your hope in the living God. Put your hope in God. You shall yet praise him. Finally, go back with me. We got to wrap this up. I could keep on preaching for another hour, I'll tell you. Word of God is powerful, isn't it? It's powerful. Jesus goes on to share with his disciples. First of all, he deals with their puzzles, right, with their being perplexed. He tells them only for a short time. He says, you will not see me, and then in a short time you'll see me. And they're like, what is he talking about? And then he gives them the picture of a woman giving birth to a child, and he says, and no one shall take your hope from you. And then in verses 23-24, he reminds them of the promise. You know what the promise is? The promise is that whenever you pray to the Father, he's going to hear you. And why is that so important? Because what the disciples need to understand that Jesus gives them this great commission, doesn't he? And what is the commission? That they are to be his witnesses there in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. But they don't have to do that by themselves. The Lord will be with them. And whenever they cry out to the Lord, he's going to say, yes, my child, I hear you. I'm going to help you. It's the promise that the Father will hear them and help them and strengthen them and bless them, and they're going to be filled with his joy as they are used by God in a mighty way. And so he says to them, he reminds them, as he did in chapter 14 and 15, he says here in verse 23 of John 16, 23 and 24, and in that day you will ask me nothing, most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. You know why? Because they need God to equip them. They need the Lord to help them, to strengthen them, to give them his grace every single day, especially when the days of adversity come. He says in verse 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Do you understand there's a direct correlation to the word of God, obedience to God's word, and prayer and joy? There's a correlation there. When you set your mind to obey the Lord, and when you set your mind to pray and seek the presence of God, and you see answered prayer, there is joy. And their joy is going to be full, because they're going to see the power of God. They're going to see it. So again, Jesus promises his disciples that they will serve him not in their own strength, as he sends them out in the Great Commission to be witnesses, but rather the Father will answer their prayers to accomplish his perfect will through them. And you know what? They're going to have a lot of joy doing it. Go with me to Jeremiah 29. This is used regarding those that were taken into captivity. And Jeremiah, go back with me in the Old Testament, chapter 29. You guys know this verse. It's a very famous passage. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. The Lord speaking through Jeremiah to the captives that were taken captive to Babylon for 70 years. And now the Lord is promising to bring them back. See, they had to go through their time of sorrow, didn't they? They had to go through their tribulation because of their disobedience. Many times we bring the sorrow on ourselves. But when there's genuine repentance, there's going to be healing. There's going to be blessing. So in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, what does God say to the children of Israel? And I think we can still understand that God's going to bless us. We can take the principles from here. But I want you to understand the context. He's talking specifically to the southern kingdom. He says in chapter 29, verse 10, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. God's going to bring them back into the land. Read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. That's when they come back into the land. And listen to what God says to them. And I think we can also apply this to us because we are children of God, aren't we? God says to them, for I know the thoughts that I have, the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of what? Thoughts of peace. God wants us to have peace, beloved. And not of evil, to give you a future and what else? A hope. If you are redeemed and you belong to the Lord, God wants you to have his perfect peace. That's what Jesus said to his disciples, right? My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God wants us to have his peace. Not only that, God wants us to have hope. Jesus is our hope. And so he says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me. Isn't that interesting? There's a condition. Then, after you go through the fire, after you go through the sorrow, the mourning, the lamenting, the pain, you see, it's going to purify them. That's what sorrow and pain do. They purify us. They purify our heart. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me. When? When you search for me with all your heart. Let me ask you a very personal question. When you pray, are you praying with all your heart? When you seek the Lord, are you seeking God with all your heart? Or are you coming to God half-heartedly? Sometimes we pray and we're not praying with all our heart. We're just praying just, you know, kind of go through the motions. We read the Bible, kind of going through the motions. That's not all our heart, friend. We need to pray with all our heart. We need to seek God with all our heart, all that's in us. Everything that's in us, seeking God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, coming to the Lord. The Lord says, then you will find me when you come with all your heart. And so, beloved, I want you to understand that God does not want half-hearted people. He does not want half-in, half-out people. He wants us to come with all our heart. And this is how we are to worship. That's what worship looks like. We come and worship with all our heart, all our soul. And we tell God how wonderful he is and how much we love him. And we come to him and we pray. That's the only way I really know how to pray. There are times when I'm praying, I'm saying, God, I'm praying with all my heart. Especially when there's bad news and I'm praying for somebody. And I just said, God, please look at my heart. I'm just praying with all my heart that you would hear me. That's the only way to pray, folks. With all our heart, to seek God. Again, there's that direct correlation between obedience and prayer and joy. Are you lacking joy in your life? I would encourage you just to repent, be completely obedient, surrender to the Lord. Be a man and woman of prayer. And you know what? You're going to see answered prayers. You're going to see answered prayers. And we see answered prayers. Let me tell you, when I see answered prayer, I'm like, wow. You mean Almighty God heard this piece of dust? Almighty God? I'm just a speck on a speck, right? This planet is a speck, and I'm a little speck on the planet. And God heard my prayer, like, wow. It's awesome. God wants our joy to be full, beloved. There's a direct correlation between obeying and praying. Let me close with this. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. God's word is eternal. This life that we live, it's short, isn't it? It's short. Remember I told you that James says it's a vapor. And it's passing away. Have you thought about that reality? Have you thought about that? That you're here a short time? You're like a flower, you know? Have you ever brought flowers to your loved one or flowers to somebody? How long does that flower last? You're lucky if it lasts a week, right? You're lucky if it lasts a week. I mean, that's if it's healthy or you take care of it. I'm not talking flowers that have been cut, right? Not the ones that are in the pot. Those hopefully last longer. And so our life is short and it's passing away. One day, you and I will pass away like everybody else. We will. We have to be honest. We will. And someday, we will have to give an account to a holy, righteous God. We will stand before him. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, what? Judgment. Are you ready for that day? When you stand before Almighty God and he looks over your life and your sins, are you ready to give an account for your life? Are you ready for Judgment Day? The truth is, beloved, is every one of us deserves God's judgment. We've broken God's laws. Every single person is a sinner. That's why we need a Savior. We need a Savior. If you say, I don't need a Savior, then friend, you just want to go straight to hell, because we need a Savior to deliver us from God's wrath. Every man has sinned against God, who is righteous and perfect. Are you perfect? Are you perfect? Then you need a Savior, because Jesus is perfect and God is perfect. If you're not perfect, you need a Savior because you have sinned against God. And so we have to understand that. So, only God is perfect and righteous and holy, and God, you know, to be honest, for God to be fair, if God were fair with us, we all go to hell. That's the truth. That's being fair, because we deserve God's judgment. We have broken God's commands. We deserve the lake of fire. So we don't want fair. Fair? I don't want fair. I want, you know what I'm going to say? I want mercy. Mercy. Don't give me what's fair, Lord. I want mercy. Because if you give me justice, you give me what's fair, then I deserve hell. And I know that. But God has shown mercy, hasn't he? God sent his son, around 2,000 years ago, our Lord Jesus Christ, his divine son, the second person in the Trinity, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect, holy, righteous life. He was taken by the hands of sinful, wicked men, was beaten, hung in a cross, and he died. He was buried. On the third day, Christ conquered the grave because it couldn't hold the Prince of Life. And we know now that if we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, if we're willing to repent, turn from our sin, trust in Christ as our Savior and Lord, we can be forgiven, we can be saved, we can have the gift of eternal life. If you trust in Christ, remember, it all comes down to Christ and Christ alone. Religion can't save you. Your good works cannot save you. I can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. He's the one that paid the ransom price on the cross. He died a substitutionary death on the cross as the Lamb of God. And he rose again. Have you confessed Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Have you surrendered your life to him? I have. And I'm so thankful. And now I'm at the mercy of God. And I know that because of his mercy, because of Jesus, I'm forgiven, I'm saved. Do I deserve it? I don't deserve it. Nobody deserves God's forgiveness. But that's man's greatest need, isn't it? That's man's greatest need. Let's pray and then have Brother Rod come up. Father, we're so thankful that we can come together and we thank you for your precious word. Father, some of my people here have sorrow and pain, difficulty and sadness. Oh, Lord, that you would turn their sorrow into joy. First of all, Lord, I pray for those who do not know you as Savior and Lord. Father, I pray that they will come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Father, we know that any sorrow, any pain that we as your children suffer, it's only a short time. We look to you, Father. You, Lord, are our joy. We have joy in knowing you and loving you and knowing about our salvation. Father, please help us to rejoice in our salvation. We ask now that you would bless us. We ask that you would please strengthen us for the week to come. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.